Well, hello and welcome again to another online service. This is our service for Sunday, May 24th, Memorial Day weekend. And so it's great to have you join us this way, either listening or by CD or listening online or watching online. And so it's just great to have you join us. But to begin with, as we've been doing since we started the online services with the music, we're going to start out with a kids song. And so parents, go get your kids. And this is actually a good one because we even get them to sit down at the end of this. But I asked Pastor Aaron to come and join me here for this one, because I need somebody to help do the motions for this one. And so I thought, who else but, you know, Aaron, our in-house pastoral actor from our VBS skits and dramas. And hopefully he will not hurt himself with this, but he'll also enjoy it, give you a laugh. And for many years, you can always just do the motions. Just see him and you can start doing the motions and maybe he'll laugh about it. Inside joke. But anyway, we're going to start off with Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right on. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, right foot. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, right foot, left foot. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, right foot, left foot. Nod your head. Here we go. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, right foot, left foot. Nod your head, turn around. Think he's having fun yet? Are you having fun at home? Here we go. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, right foot, left foot. Nod your head, turn around, sit down. Let's give yourself a round of applause at home. And I'll give Aaron a round of applause and thank him for helping out with this. Well, thank you to Aaron, and I appreciate his willingness to help and sing that song. Well, I guess not sing it. I appreciate his help in performing the motions for all of you at home. And for those of you who might just be listening to this, you can just imagine what it would be like for Pastor Aaron to have been doing all those motions. But as we continue in our service here today for this week, I wanted to just think about the change in our lives. When Jesus came into our lives, what a difference that made. It gave us a hope. It gave us a peace. It cleansed us from our unrighteousness. And we can have joy. We can have a peace that this world doesn't know. And so we're going to continue in our service here for today. And we're going to sing, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Amen. And I hope and pray that you can rejoice in the fact that Jesus is in your heart, that you have trusted him as your Savior and you're seeking to follow him day by day. And, you know, we can give God glory each and every day that we walk on this earth. And that really is one of our main purposes in this life, is to follow after him, point people towards him, and give him the glory for the things he has done. Let's sing this one together. To God be the glory. God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Amen. He truly is great. Let's give him glory.
For my comrades who have fallen, for those who have gone before, for my country that was lifted on their shoulders in every war. If I have one request, yes, just one I ask of you, it's that you stand with me now. Stand, remember, and renew. Stand with those that are now serving. Remember the soldiers of the past. Renew your commitment to freedom, for they have died to make it last. Every battle has its reasons, though they may not always be clear. And I can state that boldly, even through my tears. Too many soldiers have fallen in the battles, sieges, and fights. I will not forget them today. I will remember them all through the night. Lester L. Arrowsmith, Colonel, United States Air Force.
Shining sea. We do indeed live in a great country. It seems as though God has truly blessed and protected our land for so long. And we have the freedom that we can meet regularly and the freedom that we can do so many things that people in centuries past didn't have that opportunity. People across this world do not enjoy the freedoms that we do. But what my grandpa used to always tell me when we think about Memorial Day is he used to always remind me, he said he was a World War II vet, fought in active combat in over in Europe in the Battle of the Bulge, and he would always say, the real heroes are the ones who didn't come back. And so we've had so many people that have sacrificed their lives for these freedoms we enjoy. But now I want to change our attention and think more, instead of the patriotism that we often think of this time of the year, but to think of the spiritual freedom that we have, the freedom that's available to us because of Jesus Christ going to the cross, going to Calvary, dying for our sins, that we can be free from the penalty that we so deserve. So as we think about that, let's sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Unending love.
son forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be
open up our Bibles this morning for our scripture reading. We're going to be opening up to Numbers chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. That's Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought this assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff before him, Moses took the staff before the Lord and as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with the staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me, and to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy.
Good morning again. It's great to be back together with you, at least in this fashion. We are excited to announce to you that we are in the midst of planning to reopen the church when we are clear to do that. And so I would really encourage you to watch your emails, read through them carefully as they come out each week, and pay attention to that, because we'll be getting more information to you as we are moving forward. In fact, if you missed the survey, we had a survey out last week to help us in our planning, and so we're processing the information that came in on that, and we're meeting together with leadership and have a lot of people working on the process of getting everything set and everything ready so that we can worship together in person. And boy, am I ready for that. I am so excited for the day when we meet back together here in the auditorium and are just able to praise the Lord together. As unique and different as it may even be on that Sunday, we're just looking forward to it. So watch communication as it comes out. I'd like to begin, before we go to the message this morning, just to lead us in a time of prayer. And I know that you may have some very significant prayer requests in your own home and in your own family. And I would encourage you, as those arise, to shoot a text or an email or a message or call the church office. Let us know what they are so that we can be praying for them as well and include them in the prayer lists that go out, if you would desire for that to be. So join me, if you would, in a word of prayer. Father, our lives are in your hands, and there is no other place that we would want to place them. You have been faithful. You have been true. Your word has been such a comfort, an encouragement, a challenge to us in these days. We are so grateful that we have the privilege of just being able to come to you in prayer, being able to come to your word and to be able to be challenged. And I pray that you'll use the message this morning, that it would be relevant to where we're at in our lives, and that it would also be relevant in allowing us, helping us to be able to challenge and encourage others in their lives. We commit to you, Father, the leaders of our nation. We know that they are going through great exhausting day-to-day leadership issues. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would grant them the wisdom and the stamina that they need to lead. I pray for our local and state government as well. And Father, I just pray that you would help them as they navigate through the decisions that they're making, that they would take into consideration all that it is affecting, and that it would be done in a way that would just allow us to get our communities and our churches opened up again. And I pray for our church leadership. I pray, Father, for our elders and our deacons, those that are navigating through these times, that you will give us wisdom as we move ahead. Watch over our missionary family. We commit them to you again. Father, it's hard for us to imagine what they're facing in the places in the world that they are. Each one is so unique and different, and the struggles are very, very real. I pray that you will use the circumstances of life right now in order to bring opportunities for the gospel to go out with incredible clarity and power, and lives would be changed and transformed. Father, take our time in the Word. Penetrate our hearts and lives with it. Use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible. If you haven't opened up there yet, open up with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. That's where we'll be looking this morning. The book of Numbers is the account of what should have occurred in an 11-day journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land, and it ended up taking nearly 40 years. And those 40 years turned into a time of wandering, a time of frustration, and a time of incredible number of funerals and burials that took place. A little bit of background here. If you recall, Moses is introduced to us at the beginning of the book of Exodus as he is born under an Egyptian regime, and his mother puts him into the Nile, and he floats down the river in the Nile. He's followed by his sister Miriam and taken out by one of the Pharaoh's daughters and put into the home of the Pharaoh's daughter, where he is trained and nurtured under the Egyptian rule. As he grows to greater significance and greater prominence, eventually being an outcast from Egypt after he kills one of the Egyptians for harming one of the Hebrew slaves. He spends the next 40 years in the wilderness, which is concluded by an encounter with the burning bush, where God comes to Moses and says to him, "Moses, I want you to go to the Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go." So Moses, together with his brother Aaron, they go down to the Pharaoh in Egypt, and he tells him that the great I Am, Jehovah God, has sent him to bring him the message to let my people go. And the Pharaoh responds by saying it's never going to happen. As a result, God sends 10 very devastating plagues into the land of Egypt. The final of those 10 plagues is the death of the firstborn of every Egyptian family. And as that occurs, Moses then goes back to the Pharaoh again and says, "Let my people go." And reluctantly, the Pharaoh tells them that they may go. They leave. They cross over the Red Sea, and they travel to the place of Mount Sinai. And as they arrive at Mount Sinai, they spend considerable time there. And it's at Mount Sinai where Moses goes to the top of the mountain. And as he goes to the top of the mountain, we find what is included in the book of Leviticus. Moses is given the Ten Commandments, and he is also given instructions for the building of the tabernacle and the setting up of the priesthood. The book of Numbers then begins with Moses leading the people from Mount Sinai to the southern end of the Promised Land, a place known as Kadesh Barnea. And if you remember the account at Kadesh Barnea, Moses sends 12 spies, one from each tribe, into the land to scope out what is going on there. And so they go into the land and they come back with a report. Their report that they bring back is a mixed review. 10 of the spies come back and say it's impossible to go into the land. The land is filled with giants. We can't go. And 2 come back and say, with God, all things are possible. Let's get going. And those 2 were, if you remember, Joshua and Caleb. There's a lesson here as well in that the counsel of the majority is not always right. And we have to be very careful that we take God's word over the counsel of the majority, because God's word is always right. And the result of them refusing to go into the land at that point is they are sentenced to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And during those 40 years in the wilderness, an entire generation, everyone 20 years and older, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, are dying off before they are permitted to go into the land. So if you fast forward through the book of Numbers and come with me to chapter 20, in chapter 20 it picks up the account of the very end of the wandering in the wilderness. In fact, it's believed that this is very likely near the 39th year of wandering. The frustration at this point is overwhelming, and Moses and Aaron's frustrations are growing. They've endured 39 years of grumbling and complaining and backbiting and bitterness. There have been 39 years of frustration in the wilderness. And as we come to this account and consider this account, we can clearly see that there are several points which lead up to the result of how Moses dealt very poorly, ultimately, with the frustration that he was facing. So if you have your Bible there, look with me at what we'll begin with is the building points in verse 1. The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. You see, frustration does not simply spring up from a contented life. It does not come from calm seas. It is not produced from satisfied customers. And for most of us, frustration is not generated from in an instant as the product of one difficult circumstance. Frustration comes from the building of one circumstance upon another. And it builds and it builds and it builds, and the things, the circumstances of life add to the fuel of the fire that eventually overwhelms us if we don't handle it well and allow it and allow ourselves to trust the Lord through the difficult circumstances. The weight of our struggles build until we finally find ourselves at a breaking point. Much like the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. And this is what I believe has actually happened in the case of Moses. He has been blessed with nearly 2.5 million sojourners who quickly become ungrateful, disobedient, grumbling, and complaining campers. Every new event adds to their frustrations. Every new event adds to their discontentment. And all of that adds to the pressure that's put on their leader, Moses. They grumbled when they arrived at the Red Sea and looked over their shoulder and said, the Egyptians are going to destroy us. It's Moses' fault that he brought us out. They grumbled when they got to the other side. The sea closed in over the Egyptian army. They began looking around and discovered they had no food, they had no water, and it was all Moses' fault. When they got to the mountain, Moses, in obedience, went to the top of the mountain so that God could give him instructions. They waited at the bottom. Moses didn't return in the time and the fashion they thought he should. It was his fault. So they built a golden calf. From there, they went to Kadesh Barnea. They sent the spies into the land. The spies came back and they said, there are giants in the land. We can't possibly go in. Moses, why did you bring us here? It's all your fault. And so this kind of stuff has been going on for nearly 40 years up to this point. And now we come to chapter 20 in verse 1. Moses' sister, Moses and Aaron's sister, Miriam, dies. Now remember who she was. She was the sister that followed Moses down the Nile in the basket, that went to the Pharaoh's daughter and said, "I can find someone to care for your child," and went back and got Moses' mother. She was the sister that had supported and encouraged and cheered for Moses all the way through the wilderness. She didn't have her faults and her failures, but this was a very dear member of Moses' family, and now she's passed away. Frustration is now beginning to build because the people are still grumbling and still complaining. You know, we face the same kinds of things at times, perhaps not to the degree, well, certainly not to the degree that Moses did. But our circumstances are real. Our circumstances are urgent. Our frustrations are very real. You may have had a week like this where the washing machine runs over, the dog bites the neighbor's kid, the battery in the car is dead, your children are complaining because they don't want to do their schoolwork, they don't want to do their chores at home. Then the governor comes on and he says it's going to be several more weeks of quarantine and closure of everything. And to top it off, you go to Walmart and they're all out of toilet paper. Yes, frustrations build. Sort of makes you wonder if it's all going to be worth it. Then just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it does. And the pressure continues to build and build and build. Well, in Moses' life, as in many of our lives, as the pressure builds, it goes from those building points to the boiling points. In picking up in verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. The well has gone dry again. After all of the building frustration, there's no water for the people. So the congregation assembles, and they're going to tell Moses exactly what they think of this. Pick up with me in verse 2 again. "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses. Would it that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." And they're basically saying, we would have rather stayed in Egypt or died before we got here. This is absolute misery, Moses. It's all your fault. Why did you bring us to this place? Now, put it in a context. Moses has been successfully babysitting this crowd for nearly 40 years. As he has been babysitting these crowds, we need to keep the perspective. The numbers, okay? We're told in the book of Numbers, we're told that there were 600,000 fighting men present among them in the wilderness. And that is likely men from the age of 18 or 20 up through their mid to late 40s. Who are capable of going to battle. Now add to that the women and the children. And then add on top of that those who are elderly, who are too old to fight, plus the elderly women that go with them. You have now a congregation of campers that are frustrated and angry of somewhere between 2 and 2.5 million angry people. Now to understand the magnitude of a crowd this size, if you've been to a Penn State football game at Beaver Stadium, fill that stadium 25 times. That's approximately the number of people that Moses was responsible for in the wilderness. Another way to put it in perspective, if you were to line them up in ranks 50 people wide and have them march past you in a parade, it would take nearly 2 days for a congregation that size to pass by you. For a group of people, 2 to 2.5 million, it would require 500 10-wheel milk trucks full of water every day to supply merely 2 gallons of water for each person. Imagine that. 500 10-wheelers full. Now, add the livestock into that. Add all that's going to be needed to care for them, and you could easily have as much as 1,000 10-wheelers full of water every day. Someone has estimated that it would take 150 to 175 40-foot tractor-trailer loads of food every day for 40 years to feed these people. Moses was tasked with organizing. He was tasked with leading and feeding and defending this group of people. Yet in the time that they were in the wilderness, the scriptures tell us that not one of them died of thirst. Not one of them died of hunger. Nobody's shoes wore out. Nobody's clothes wore out. And yet, at every turn, they grumbled. At every turn, they complained. They rebelled. Moses was at fault, and Moses was reaching his limit. So in verse 2, we find no water again. Moses has been here before. He's seen God provide. And yet they're putting together a lynch mob to string him up. They quarreled with Moses. They contended with him. They claimed that they were all going to die and it was all his fault. Now, the next thing that happens here in verse 6, Moses recognizes that his temperature is beginning to rise. He's soon going to reach the boiling point. And so he did the right thing at this point. Rather than responding to the people in anger, he separated himself. He took his brother Aaron and went to the tabernacle of the Lord. Pick up with me in verse 6, if you would. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And notice, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock. Notice it says, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water, so you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. So now you're going from boiling point to the battle points. The way we deal with the pressures in life will be a direct reflection on who we choose to listen to. Did you catch that? That is so important in the days that we're living in. The way we deal with the pressures of life will be a direct reflection of who we choose to listen to. And who we choose to listen to is going to make a huge difference as to whether we become frustrated and angry or whether we are calm and working through it in a proper fashion. When the pressure builds, when the tension tightens, when the temperature rises, sometimes it's best to step back. To retreat, to be renewed, to be refueled. So Moses took his brother Aaron. They walked away from the grumbling, complaining, angry assembly. And where did they go? They went to the gate, to the doorway of the tent of the meeting. And they fell on their faces before the Lord. And God demonstrated his glory to them and gave instruction. You know, when we face life's greatest frustrations, we tend to strike out. We tend to go to the battle lines and react rather than act. When we do, it typically ends in regret. It typically ends in us being defeated rather than us being victorious. Life's greatest battles, listen to this, life's greatest battles must be fought on our faces before the Lord. When they are not, we're defeated before we begin. And so God very carefully instructed Moses and Aaron. Even though Moses' initial response was appropriate, his ultimate action wasn't. God said to him, speak to the rock. He'd gone before the Lord, listened to the Lord's counsel, listened to the Lord's instruction. However, he really messed up. He failed to follow through. He failed to obey. The battle point gave way to the breaking point. So if you pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 20, Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. The battle point gave way to a breaking point. You see, frustration is a very evil and a deceptive enemy of us as to us as believers. It can attack us like a quiet cancer. It can eat away and destroy us from the inside out. Moses went before the Lord, then he went back to the people. He went back before the people with a solution to the problem that God had given him. But he still carried great frustration with him. The actions of Moses were inspired by the attitudes which were displayed. There are three attitudes that show themselves in Moses' reaction. First, there was an outward obedience. We're really good at this part. He gathered the people as God had said. It appeared that he had been before the Lord, came back before the people, gathered them all together. But together with his outward obedience was an inner frustration. Jesus tells us that from the abundance of our heart, our mouth is going to speak. And so as Moses addressed the crowd, it's quite obvious that he addressed the crowd with some very direct contempt. His ultimate desire appeared to be that he wanted to vindicate himself. If you notice, he doesn't look at the people and say, "Shall God bring water from the rock?" But he looks at them with contempt and he says, "Shall we bring water from the rock?" I believe he was speaking of himself and his brother Aaron at this point. And it results in his ultimate anger that's pouring out. And so he took the staff that he was supposed to lift over the rock and speak, then he struck the rock two times. His undealt with frustration led to an uncontrolled anger. Sooner or later, undealt with frustration is going to bring every one of us to a breaking point. His frustration and his anger, if you note in verse 12, is rooted in his unbelief. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in verse 12, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel." That's an amazing accusation against Moses, which is true. Moses did not have enough faith to trust God in this. Frustration robs us of faith. It distracts us from what we should be believing in. And when frustration wins, there are consequences. Moses was denied entry into the promised land. His lifelong mission was preparing him to lead the people into the land of promise. And now at the 11th hour and the 59th minute, 39 years into this frustrating journey, Moses is at the point where God is stripping away his privilege to go into the land because he allowed his frustration to get the better of him. The other thing that we need to understand is that Moses' frustrations were seen by God as a reflection on God himself. And our frustrations are as well. When we're spouting off because of how disappointed we are, because of how angry we are, because of how frustrated we are, when we're spouting off because of those things, it's a reflection of our faith and it's a reflection of our God. And we have to be very, very careful. Well, what are the lessons we need to draw from this? The final points are the benefit points. And as you learn the lessons and apply them in your life, you will benefit. Ignore the lessons, and your frustration will continue to grow. First, even the strongest, even the most mature, even the most spiritual among us get frustrated. I am a frustrated guy with all that's been going on in our world. Trying very hard to maintain control, self-control on this in a way that is honoring to the Lord. I think many of us are at this point. Take a look at Moses. He was a patriarch. He was a hand-picked, trained, developed, commissioned leader by Jehovah God. He was honored and respected by the people of Israel for the most part, and yet frustration got the better of him. It doesn't really matter how strong, how mature, how spiritual you are. If you don't deal properly with your frustration, it will defeat you. Secondly, God is going to judge sin. God does not always judge sin as we would judge sin. He knows the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. He knew Moses' thoughts and intentions. He knows your thoughts and intentions. And his judgments are going to be just. He also knows the circumstances that lead us to the frustration. He's promised us that there's no temptation that's taken us except which is common to man, but God is faithful who will always give us a route of escape. Next, The greater the responsibility we've been trusted with, the greater the accountability we will be held to, and the greater the consequences we will bear if we fail. You know, I can't think of many greater consequences for Moses than being forbidden the privilege of going into the land of promise. The land that he has told the people about, the land that he has begged God for access to, the land that he has looked forward to his entire life. And now he's being told he does not have the privilege of going in. Another lesson we learn from Moses here is Moses ultimately learned from his failures, and we need to as well. There are going to be times where our frustrations get the best of us. How do we address that? How do we deal with that? We know that Moses was able to accept his failures and to deal with his failures. And one of the ways we know that is Moses was the one who penned the book of Numbers. He's the one that sat down under divine inspiration and recorded the book of Numbers. And as he recorded the book of Numbers, he didn't just include his great successes as a leader. He didn't only include leading the people across the Red Sea or going to the top of Mount Sinai. He also included his failures. And he learned, or he included his failures so that we could learn of examples to follow and examples to avoid from his life. And finally, if you fail to address and deal with your struggles with frustration before God, they will ultimately overcome and defeat you before others. And so let's backtrack just a couple verses here with Moses. When he was getting to the boiling point, he separated himself. He went to the gate of the tabernacle, to the door of the tabernacle, fell on his face before God, and he remained there until God directed him on how he should respond. Let's back ourselves up to that point. Get on our faces before God. Trust his leading and his directing. Trust his word. Trust his promises. So that when we do respond to the frustrations that are building in our life, that we do it in a way that's honoring to him. And in a way that allows us to not just maintain our testimony, but proclaim our testimony with clarity. You know, we are living in a world that is hurting. We're living in a world that is begging for answers. And praise God, we have his word, we have his Holy Spirit, and we have the Savior who lives within us. And so I trust that your life will be a reflection of his grace and of his glory, and that you win the battle over your frustrations. Father, guard our hearts, guard our actions, our minds, our lips, that we would do nothing to bring reproach to you, but that your holiness would shine forth. That your grace would be magnified in our lives as we serve you, as we care for others, as we respond to the frustrations of life. We'll thank you for it and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Until next time, God bless you guys.